And I pray that this morning's message wasn't too fast, that I tried to be as slow and as clear as I could, the correct points. But if you were here this morning, you missed it. We studied chapters of the book in 18 and a half minutes. So that's prayer. Father, we do come before you as we're thinking about the giving character of Jesus, who is an exact representation of your image. Help us, Lord, to be an exact representation of his image to a lost and dying world. In the giving of the gospel, in the giving of love, in the giving of kindness to a neighbor that perhaps is alone, in giving to a brother or sister in Christ. Help us to be like Jesus Christ. We saw from John chapter 1 through chapter 9 that nothing, and many things that people have tried, nothing can stop Jesus from giving until there. And so, Lord, help us to learn to do the same. Help us to see the giving Savior here in John chapter 10. Amen. Let's read John chapter 10, verses 1 through 11 once again this morning. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that path is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger, they will not follow, they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came, they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So far, we have seen our Lord doing good, giving life where there was just bondage from religion. From the Roman government. Jesus preached hope, salvation, God's love. He performed miracles that no man has ever seen. Jesus made the lame to walk. He made the blind to see. The Lord came clearly from his word in the time of religious self-sacrifice of the day. Are the majority source of doctrine, and their false interpretation is true. God himself came to speak for himself in the person of Jesus Christ. He was constantly giving of himself as the Word of God, as the light of the life of men, the living water, and the bread of life. To those who believe, who were saturated in sin, they found forgiveness and they found comfort. To those who thirst, they find the first reaching wind. To those who are hungry, they find the true friend. To those who are blind, they find sight. And to those that were anything sick and even dead, they found healing and a second chance of life. And they found this all in one person, and his name is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He did it.
the giving. That is the one that we celebrate this season. The giving.
I'm
going
to get it. The Lord said, it is more blessed than you
give.
And if there's more blessing to have it than to receive it. The things that are tied up in the full record, those things are not escaping. But giving of yourself, giving of your time, giving more than knees, praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ overseas who will never see a Christmas dinner. As a matter of fact, persecution and death is what awaits them overseas. Think of the situation in Nigeria. I can't stop thinking about it. Thinking about the persecution and how heavy it is. Been on phone with people in Samaritan's prison. I'm just trying to find ways where I can make some kind of an impact as one man somewhere in Lancaster, South Carolina. I just can't stop thinking. Why? Before Christ, I was a self-centered, all about me type of person. But since Christ has taken over my life, he's given me his nature, and all I can do is think about how and give to someone. This is the true gift of Christ to you and to me, that he would give us a nature that would extend outside of our own little bubble, our own little world, and make a difference in somebody else's life, first and foremost, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then showing his love, like Jesus did. He broke cultural and religious lines to meet a despised people. When was the last time we gave the gospel to someone that nobody would dare talk to? Because they stink, they talk wrong, they drink wrong, they listen to the wrong things. You know what I mean. Somebody that's despised. Somebody that you just have nothing in common, and you think in your mind, they never received the good news of Jesus, except in a million years. I'm glad you knew that. And I'm telling you, this is the time of the year that if you would just give a minute to, just might give you a minute. We'll leave that in the hands of you. In chapter 10 of the book of John, Jesus describes the shepherd of the sheep. He's the one who's described, almost speaking of himself in the third person, so to speak. He is describing the very person of the shepherd here. Not so much his work. He's speaking of the shepherd and the relationship between the shepherd and his sheep. Everyone can fake good works, but it is way more difficult to fake who you really are. Your true colors will show one way or the other at one time or another. In verse 2, the shepherd, here in chapter 10, the shepherd comes the right way through the only entrance. Why? To be seen by everyone. He doesn't come through the back. He doesn't come through that little hole that's in the fence somewhere. He doesn't duck under the posts, so to speak. He goes at the very front so everybody can see the shepherd going in. He's absolutely visible. And without question, without identification, without that dual authentication process we all love so much, the leader sees the shepherd open the door. He just sees the shepherd and he immediately opens the door. No question that. Because the shepherd pulled his own holy name. I tell you, when Brother Glenn was talking about counting the hairs on his head, and I knew where he was going, I'm like, you're going to the But praise the Lord, he knows us, right? God knows us. Right? God knows us. He calls us by name. There's this intimate relationship. It's not like your boss. I mean, I didn't put her to look in that street. There was four of us. You know, every time we got into a company, he knows you by name. He's intimately involved in your life. He knows you, and it never, I gotta tell you, there's some people in my life that I know that I just wish I didn't. I just wish I didn't know. They just drive me nuts sometimes. You know? Yes, God, right? So grateful. He has every reason to believe me. Because he knows you by name. He's intimately interested in what you have to say. And he eagerly awaits each and every one of his children to approach him. He is open and he is available. The shepherd called his own by name. The sheep followed him. So it's not only he knows them by name, but the sheep know him. If you know anything about sheep, they are a skittish bunch. I'm not a farmer in any way, shape, or form, or a shepherd. I don't have any sheep. I mean, I have a little dog who thinks it's a sheep. They're a skittish bunch. And they're just alarmed about everything and everyone. You know, if you're strange or something different, you know, out of the norm happens, they start getting all. There's a brother in Richmond, Virginia, Brother Josh, and Brother Josh, he had some sheep, and he would say, you know, if he wasn't available to feed the sheep, and he would send somebody else to do it for him, he said it was quite the task. I mean, you know, just getting in there, you know, these sheep get together and they're ready to. When they're together, they protect each other. But it was difficult. And when he comes in, the guy could not believe how easy it was. They flocked right to him, and they ate from his hand. Why? Because they knew him. The minute he said, "Whoa, whoa," or some sound that he made, they absolutely knew him. And so the sheep knew his voice. And they follow. The same thing with the Lord Jesus. The sheep gravitates to their shepherd. Gravitates to him. They know his voice. I remember when Lisa was pregnant, every time I spoke, the baby would just start squeaking and hitting the belly and things like that. And everybody spoke to the wall. The minute I spoke, maybe just started jumping all over the place. And so that's just the thing. So I think, sure. I think, you know, talking about balls. I mean, they would shake and do this thing. I don't suddenly think, but it's just amazing how even a child is the voice of their father. How it's incredible. You know, and marvel like the word. I mean, they knew voice recognition long before cybersecurity made the technology. And who knew, right? That the voice would be like a figure. Nobody has the same exact wavelength that you do. Nobody has the same vibrations in communication with that wavelength like you do. And every voice is like a fingerprint. There's only. That's amazing to me. That the Bible knew that long before you were coming. And so the sheep gravitate to their shepherd. They know his voice. There is this, and I say all that because he's not like the family in John chapter 10 was saying. There's this, the relationship is much stronger. It is not just a sheep and a shepherd. They're like little children to the shepherd. There is this intimate connection, a familiarity of knowing. We are not scared when we come to the Lord's Supper. We're not looking up to see if our life involved is coming in or praying or something like that. We're not scared. We're not alarmed. We're not distrustful when we come into the shepherd's presence. We just miss it. Mm-hmm. And the Lord's Supper, just eagerly awaiting to hear the voice of the shepherd. Just wanting to worship him and follow him and gravitate to him and come to him. There's this intimate relationship that you just can't duplicate at the Lord's table. There's something about that time where the whole world falls away, the holidays, the festivities, the work, the family things, and all the rest of it, and for a moment in time, it's just him. What a pleasure to be at the Lord's table every first day of the week. I hunger, I desire. The Jewish leaders of the day, listening to the words of the Messiah, and like their forefathers, I mean, literally, he was the Messiah. The Messiah walked among them, the one that they've known, that the Samaritans have known was coming. And he was there, right in front of them, teaching, giving, just constantly giving, caring for those that nobody wanted to care for, speaking to those that nobody spoke to, teaching those that yearned to learn and nobody taught. He was here. We were listening to the words of the Messiah as Jesus spoke. And like their forefathers, with a heart of unbelief, they just could not come into the same restful security that you and I come to the Lord's table with. They just did not want to listen to his voice. They just could not accept that he was the one, the Savior. What a shame to be so close and yet so far. Man, what would I give if you get into a time machine and just go to that time? Listen, I would say nothing. You probably would know where I'm from and what time I came from. But just to be next to him for a second, just to smell him, just to remember that, something. Back then, every believer can draw close to Christ. Every believer can have an intimate relationship with him. It's a choice that we have to make every day. This morning, Steve was talking about that song, right? And come to thump. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. That's the flesh, man. I tell you, it's got to be the biggest disconnect between us and God when that flesh just kicks in. So we can't really judge the Jewish leaders of the day. Had it not been for the Holy Spirit, had it not been for the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would be in the same boat. We would be able to listen. The Savior of the world was there, and they just could not understand what he was saying. It's not that Jesus is not the true shepherd. The fact that they couldn't listen and couldn't understand. The fact was, they were not ashamed, so they could hear it. Listen to me. If you're here this morning, and I trust that everybody here is saved, I always make it my business to not assume that I'm here. I don't know the hearts and minds of men's kind of things. But if you don't know what it is to listen to the voice of Christ, you don't know what it means to draw intimately close to him. He wants you to. He wants you to. He wants you to believe and to be saved. Because the fact of the matter is, when you look at verse 6 here, John chapter 10, and it says they couldn't understand what he was saying. Listen to what this means. God was there in person, speaking to them, and they didn't give. That, to me, has got to be one of the saddest verses in the passage. They were so close. So many people that I know in the same boat, they weren't Jews, but they were believers, but they were unbelievers that were raised in a believing household. They heard it. They saw it. They saw their parents on their knees praying. They saw their parents giving the gospel. They saw people that got saved come in their house to be discipled. And they walk away. Like if it never happened. And maybe they just never said it to the shepherd. And they were never ashamed. Sad situation. Yet, the shepherd presses on even further. They didn't understand, verse 6 says, and then verse 7 says, the word again is used in verse 7. Is it not kind and graceful and merciful that God be arrested in the flesh, repeated himself? Verse 7 through 9 is just a repeat of what he was saying. God repeated himself. You know, sometimes the preacher stuff with that, right? You preach a message, and some people just don't get it. And people are like, that was amazing. And then you preach that same message next week in a different way. And people got it. And those same people that like, well, last week didn't get it. Sometimes you just have to repeat yourself a different way and then take away sort of trying to get to the conscience of the person that's listening, trying to get into the head of the listener and God was in the flesh. He moved the person in the flesh. He repeated himself. That's mercy. It's not like he didn't think the message was the right message, the first one. He wants people to know. Jesus wants people to understand. God wants you to be saved. That's why he gave his son in the first place. He doesn't want you to miss a vowel. He doesn't want you to miss a syllable. Not one single word that comes out of the word of Jesus Christ should be wasted. And so he repeats himself. His long suffering is truly divine and instructional to me when giving the gospel. You know, I give the gospel to some people and they look at me like, huh? Or they give some sort of rebuttal and they think that they know what they're saying. They start quoting scripture the wrong way. And they don't get it. The next time I see them, I have a choice to make. Do I even bother with them? Do I even bother to repeat myself again? Just a different way? And so God did. What should I do? I need to be mindful that if somebody is unsaved and they still have a heartbeat, they can get saved. I don't care if I gave them the gospel 50 million times. 50 million and one just might be today. And so he repeated. Jesus had no problem with that. We shouldn't either. And the issue. The Lord, obviously, in repeating this, added some elements in this repetition in verses 7 through 11 to make a clear distinction between himself and others that came before him and claimed to be God and protectors of God's people. Listen, I wasn't in the New Testament time, but in my New Testament here, I've known at least 5 or 6 people that claim to be the Son, that claim to be the Lord Jesus, including a guy from Puerto Rico. Not to lunch, but
people to this guy. As a matter of fact, his whole, his logo is and they find him. And they believe that he is Jesus Christ. It just goes to show you infection. We're infected, you see. So when we hear it, we're like, how would anybody even believe such a thing? To you and to me. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're protected against that stuff. But to others, listen, he gives them what they want. Adultery, smoking, drinking, and an issue. The post of other different things. And so he's got the religion. So, you know, he's satisfied on the itchy, and the thing that those that have itchy ears, he's giving them over whatever. And that's how they get popularity. Many before Christ have done this thing. Whether it's in the name of rebellion, whether it's in the name of the king, whether it's in the name of whatever, you know, they would find some sort of desire that the people had, and they would, and then they would set themselves up to be Messiah preacher over Abraham. There's a lot of false preachers out there. You only have to watch TVN for a few days, and you can figure, you know, health, wealth, disparity. There's a lot of things. And if you want it, they'll give it to you, and then the ground takes you. Jesus says, what he wants is your sin. And what he wants to do is give you his righteousness. He is our giving Savior. That is the greatest difference. So he repeats things in verses 7 through 11, but he makes some differences to create a distinction between himself and anyone else that came before him. He said he is the door. You see, he's claiming it right now. He's not hiding behind the book. He's just making it clear. And saying, I am the door. Not a door, the door. There is only one door. And he said, go through the door and you will find the way. You go through that door and you will find the truth. You go through that door and you will find the light. You go through the door and you will find the light, according to John chapter 14. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he made it very clear, under no uncertain circumstances. He said, no one, listen, no one comes to the Father except that. All others, he made it very clear here in John chapter 10, are thieves and robbers. Now, this is the distinction. Jesus Christ is a giving Savior. Why did he use such dramatic characters to produce a distinction? I mean, there's the Messiah, the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One of God, the Holy Child of God. God compares himself to a thief. He was ugly. Because he is the giving Savior, and he wants you to understand that everyone else is a thief and a robber. What do thieves and robbers do? They don't give. They take. They take by force, by deception, by whatever means they have. They take. That's what they do. Thieves and robbers take that which does not belong to them. God gives you what doesn't belong to you. He gives you his righteousness. Because he's a giving Savior. Don't you know? Through him, we have salvation. Through him is salvation and pasture. Sustenance. Food. Growth. That's why the sheep follow him. He has everything. Jesus is everything you'll ever need. He satisfies thirst because he's the living water. He satisfies hunger because he is the bread of life. He satisfies loneliness, anxiety, and depression because he is a God in the world. He gives you anything that you're missing if you care. You see that. Thieves,
He made it clear what their job description was here. They kill and do what? Steal and destroy. They take your life. They take your stuff. They take your hopes. They take your aspirations. They take when Jesus Christ gives.
While the thieves and robbers come to take life, the true shepherd of the sheep came to give life. That they may have what we believe. But Jesus is not just satisfied, because he's the giver. He's the God of too much. When God opens up his mouth, there's nothing you can do to stop those beggars. He's an incredible God. Look, he not only gives you life, but he made it very clear. He took his time to have this particular portion. And we should not forsake the understanding and reading and teaching of that portion. He says he not only came to give you life, but he gave it to you abundantly. What does that mean? Thank you, thank you. It just keeps coming down. Lisa and I consistent. I don't know if there's a week that goes by and we can't get each other. It's so good to us. When is it going to stop? He just doesn't. His heaven and goodness and mercy and his grace. And we don't need him. Shall we not need him? He's going to be the good Savior. There's no other reason. It's who he is. He's God. You cannot do that. Man, you can go out and build these people and work together. You all the wealth of the planet, multiply it by a billion, you step. He just consistently is in hand of good. And he falls in love with his good, not just because he's a gift, not just because you're consistently getting from him, but you know that you deserve something else besides the goodness, grace, and mercy. You know. And your forgiveness, grace, and mercy is with you. And if God then lives very new thing, his mercy are new. You think, you know, God's going to give you his money, he's going to give you that step, you reach the mind, you wake up in the room. And just to go through a day, it's so good, that's incredible. What a day. That's who he is. He's a giving Savior. And then we end with this particular story. He's a good shepherd. Listen, no man is good enough. He is the good shepherd. But what makes him so good? What makes him so good? If he left it at that, it would have been lacking. What makes him so good? Why is he the good shepherd? And the verse says it, right? He doesn't snatch your life. He gives his life for the sheep. You only need to look to Calvary. You only need to look to the cross. You only need to look at his thorn-crowned brain. You only need to look at the blood that he shed and the blood that was broken. And you know that you know that you know that he is the good shepherd. Can't mistake him for anybody else. Mm-hmm. None of your issue. He is. He will always be. And this Christmas, don't ever forget that it is he. It is the giving Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. And the Lord, we're speechless. Joy that's me. To think of Christmas, Lord God, in the midst of all the gift giving and everything the world has done to commercialize memory and duty. For the believer, Lord, it's hard to look at how far you go to communicate to your sheep that we are yours. And you
Help us, Lord, to look at your giving nature, to see it saturated in the scriptures, and to be able to replicate just, Jesus, I'm just asking for it. Help us to replicate just a smidge of, a portion, a little bit of that. We're lost tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Mm-hmm.